And we began our story today, really began back at the beginning of Joshua. But Joshua 5 was pretty key. When Joshua fell on the ground and worshiped God, and the chapter was given over to the preparation for the battles that were to come, the people and the leadership preparing. And you remember in chapter 5, Brad gave that chapter the title, Preparation Where Victory Begins. And then chapter 6 moved on to the conquest of Jericho, and the victory was tremendous as the Israelites conquered the first city in this new country, and they began to take possession of the promised land. And as the Israelites celebrated their first victory at Jericho, they move on now to the second city of Ai, and it's just so interesting, these two chapters back to back, with both extremes, a complete victory against a walled, fortified city, and now their defeat at the hands of a small enemy. The same people, the same commander, the same Lord, and yet we see the opposite results. And there's a word that comes to mind in chapter 7, and that word is presumption. They were presumptuous that they would conquer the city of Ai. So what is presumption? What does it mean to be presumptuous? It means to be overconfident in our opinions and our abilities. It is taking things for granted. It is going beyond what is proper because of an excess of self-confidence or arrogance. And as we move into chapter 7, there's a subject and title that stands out to me, Presumption Where Defeat Begins. Presumption Where Defeat Begins. And so let's turn to the Lord in prayer as we open this book, this chapter of Joshua chapter 7. Heavenly Father, you have preserved your word for us in this chapter 7 and these events that happened, and we ask you would come and meet with us and open your word and our understanding into where we are presumptuous, that we would set that aside, not trust in ourselves, but trust in you in all things. Come and meet with us now, for we are needy people. In Christ's name, amen. So we're going to start here in chapter 7, the first 9 verses, and I'm going to call this the presumption of the spies. Let's read this together. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor therein, for they are but a few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shibarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Would to God that we had been content and dwell on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? So this chapter continues as they march into the promised land. The land was theirs. The Lord had given them the promised land, and they were owners of this land by God's decree. And God is saying, go in and possess your possessions. And the chapter break here really doesn't do us a favor, so go back one verse to the last verse of chapter 6. And it says, So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. But the children of Israel committed a trespass. So Joshua then sends out spies to check out this next city, the city of Ai, which is at the foot of the mountain heading up into the hill country. And look at verse 3. What do the spies report? Don't let everybody go up. Don't put everybody to work. It's only a small city. It only needs a small army to conquer it. 3,000 men is all that's required for this victory. Could there be a bigger contrast? Not one casualty at Jericho, and now 36 men die in this battle. Rahab told us back in chapter 2 about the cities there, that they were confident that they were going to be conquered by the Israelites. As she said, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in us because of you, for the Lord your God is in heaven above. So are they guilty of overconfidence? There is a reason why the scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And without being critical of Joshua, I'd like to pull out some lessons for us. First, Proverbs warns us several times about pride coming before destruction. And there could have been some of that in the spies here in verse 3 as they gave the report. We only need a few people. Don't make everybody work. It's only going to take a few people to get this job done. There were three occasions during the lifetime of Moses and Joshua where spies were sent out to view the situation. The first one, you remember, was at Kadesh Barnea, when the spies were sent out. The second time was when Joshua sent spies into Jericho, and the third time is now at Ai. In two of the three incidences of spies, the spies presumed to tell the leadership what to do. And in those two events, disaster followed. Look at the first of these two in Numbers chapter 13:32 at the Kadesh Barnea event. The spies brought back an evil report, and as you remember, they told the people, we're goners. This isn't going to work out. Now in chapter 7, the spies give a report of the land of Joshua, but they go further and also give the battle plan to Joshua in verse 3. And in verse 4, notice, they go to battle. Now contrast that to the report of the spies in the Jericho incident. In Joshua chapter 2, 23 and 24, the two men return from Jericho. They descended the mount, passed over, came to Joshua, and told him all the things that befell him. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered into our hands all the land, for all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. The spies gave the report of Jericho, but notice chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, the Lord said to Joshua, and Joshua received the battle plan from the Lord. The spies gave a report of the city, and the Lord gave the battle plan a clear separation of responsibility and duties. And we see that through the rest of Joshua. Before almost every battle, there's communication between Joshua and the Lord, especially when they go up to Ai for the second time in chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord says to Joshua, fear not, neither be dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee and arise and go to Ai. So in chapter 7 here, verse 3, the report by the spies, verse 4 is the battle. Where is the seeking of the Lord here between verses 3 and 4? It's not there because it didn't happen. It is the responsibility of leaders to lead and not to be led. It's the responsibility of parents to lead their families in love, not to let the children rule the household. Leaders are responsible before the Lord. It's the responsibility of leaders to seek the Lord. Overconfidence in our opinions and in the opinions of other people can lead us to trust in ourselves and other people instead of trusting in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And we see how quickly this entire situation changed, and we see it all too well. Christians with God's blessings in their lives and ministry, and unfortunately, it's a common occurrence that they fall into a ditch. And it's amazing how fast it can happen. And without the grace of God, that is each of us. In a moment of self-confidence, growing churches and ministries can fall into sin in an unguarded moment. When we're spiritually careless, our sin nature won't let us down. Joshua is in disbelief at these events. How could this happen to us? You ever said that? That would never happen to me. And yet we show our pride if we think this wouldn't happen to us. Was Joshua not in tune with the hearing of the voice of the Lord? Did God hide this sin in his instruction? Sometimes it happens that success and blessing can quench a listening ear to the Lord, which is what happened to Samson, which started in his pride and self-confidence. So let's take this event, and let me tell you the story in a different way. So think about it if it happened this way. We're the spies. We go out, and we spy on this land of Ai. We come back. We give our report to Joshua. Joshua then seeks the Lord about the battle plan. And the Lord tells Joshua, no, you need to do something else first. Go investigate sin in the camp. Achan is discovered, the capital punishment is delivered, and the sin is dealt with. If we were the spies and came back and gave our report to Joshua, and Joshua didn't follow our advice, how would we respond? After all, we were the spies. We were the only people who saw the city. How could Joshua say to us, no, let's do something else? And he doesn't take our advice. How do we respond? And we've all seen it. Somebody makes a request of the person in charge, and that person takes a different direction. A different direction than what we know what is the right thing to do. How do we respond when we make a request of the person in charge and don't get our way? I know what I would say. The death penalty for stealing? Oh, Joshua, your punishment is too harsh. After our victory in Jericho, how many of us would be upset at Joshua? It is a real temptation in leadership to go along to get along, and we're going to come back to that in a minute. As someone put it, the reason Christians are in trouble so often is because that's the only time the Lord hears from them. So after this defeat happens, is Joshua angry at his spies for their advice? Not at all. Joshua shows real humility, real leadership, by taking full responsibility for his decision as he falls before the Lord. And this prayer of Joshua is wonderful in its transparency and humility. As he says, O Lord God, why have you brought us over the Jordan at all, to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell on the other side. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and will surround us and cut off your name from the earth. And what will you do for your name? Lord, what will you do for your great name? So we turn now to verses 10 through 15. And I'm going to call these verses the preeminence of God. Let's pick up the story in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus on their face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thy enemies, until ye have taken away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So the Lord gives the explanation of the situation. And we don't have to make any presumptions at all why this defeat happened, because the Lord gives us a complete, clear analysis of this whole situation. Why are you lying there on your face? Get up. Israel has sinned. This seems a short answer, but the Lord says there's one answer and one word: sin. Sin has entered the people. It seemed absolutely sure that God was with them as demonstrated through the miracles of crossing the Jordan River, the defeat of Jericho. But then the Lord says, there are devoted things in your midst. You can't stand before your enemies until you take them away. Why does Achan's sin have to do with 36 men now dead? It has everything to do with the country of Israel standing before their enemies because they stole what belonged to God. And we see the similar kind of event in 1 Samuel chapter 15 when the prophet Samuel gave specific instructions to King Saul to go up and to destroy the Amalekites and to not even spare an animal. And you know what happened. Saul took the best of the animals and saved the king alive. And picking up in 1 Samuel 15, 16, and Samuel said to Saul, "Stop, I'll tell you what the Lord said. Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the heads of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord appointed you to be king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission. Go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you not pounce on the spoil? And why did you do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I did obey the voice of the Lord. I have gone on a mission which the Lord sent me. I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I've devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For the rebellion is as the sin of divination." And the ESV does us a favor here. It says, "Presumption is as iniquity and idolatry." They presumed upon the Lord, and that is idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, you have rejected you. He has also rejected you from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, "I sinned, for I transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Because I feared the people and obeyed the voice, their voice." And Saul tells us now, he feared the people and obeyed the voice of the people and did not obey God. And it specifically told us that about Saul. And we see that now in this prayer time, that prayer has become a place of revelation. Why are you lying on your face? Israel has sinned. And sometimes prayer can be a revelation about ourselves. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." And that's why prayer is hard work, because it can make us uncomfortable. And God does not deny the failure, but says, "I am greater than the failure, and sin must be dealt with for renewed fellowship." Verse 13, "O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. I will not be with you anymore." And it is spoken of terms of the whole country. Two things made crystal clear: without God, you cannot stand before your enemies. And secondly, you cannot enjoy the fellowship with God until the sin is removed. And yet so many times we covet a life of ease, and we want the things of this world, and at the same time we want the things of God. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and it may seem difficult to us to understand the connection between a man possessing some stolen gold and silver and 36 other men dying in battle. But the Lord lays it out very clearly for us that our spiritual life impacts our physical life and that these two are tied together. I want to tell you a story that I work in a technical field, and there's a lesson I've learned a few hard times, and it goes like this. When attempting to repair a piece of equipment and you don't know why it works, it's unknown reasons why this piece of equipment doesn't work, resolve the known problems first before attempting to fix the unknown. One time, my coworker and I, we were working on troubleshooting a problem, and we went full circle around this whole piece of equipment back to a known problem that was there at the beginning while we were trying to resolve this unknown problem. And we were amazed at the whole sequence of events that had to be completely right for this piece of equipment to operate correctly. And after we were done, I commented him, "And that's why evolution is not possible." And he couldn't disagree with it. And we like to worry about the unknown things of our future when we have known struggles right in front of us in our life today. Seek the Lord and sanctification in what is before you today. We move on now to verses 16 through 26. And I'm going to call this the presumption of Achan. Let's pick up here our story in verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought the household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. Thus and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent. And behold, it was hid in the tent and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with them took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. So Achan, in this sin, he didn't do it in ignorance. If you go back to chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, it tells very explicitly the command that everything, all the spoils of Jericho, belong to the Lord. Verse 18, "But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." Very clear instruction. So Achan took some silver and gold and what is described as a goodly Babylonish garment. It was a sin of stealing what belonged to God and of materialism. And it was a sin of the desire to be fashionable. And God had pronounced judgment against Jericho due to their idolatry. Now, Achan has demonstrated the idolatry of Jericho, and he is going to receive the same punishment that Jericho received. And materialism is one of the big curses in our day, where we want more and more of this world's good, and we see the entire push of our society to become wealthy, as demonstrated in lotteries and game shows and all kinds of different things. And we understand this and we see it all around us. Covetousness and materialism and worldliness are sins that are so blatant in our time and that they have the ability to destroy lives. And it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Now look at verses 20 and 21 with Achan's confession. "I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid." And we have these very same steps of action in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. They saw, they coveted, they took, and they hid. And this is the pattern of sin. It begins with a thought. And that is the place to win victory, with the thought. But if we allow that thought, it grows into covetousness. And then we start to imagine the joy of ownership will be greater than the chastisement of sin. We have the Word of God. We have the direct instruction of the Lord not to love the things of this world. And then we, as God's children, sin while the light of God's Word is shining upon us. But sin in our imagination and anticipation is a very different thing than sin in reality and experience. What good did Achan get out of owning these possessions? A very poor enjoyment for all the trouble it caused him. But that is how sin is. It deceives us and robs us of the joy of our salvation. So I asked myself, how much was this gold and silver worth? What was the monetary value of Achan's sin? How much money would it cost for you and me to put our lives at risk? 50 shekels of gold is 20 ounces. 200 shekels of silver is about 5 pounds. And given the market values this past week, Achan's theft was right at $40,000. But what about the value of it to him after it was buried beneath his tent? It had no value to him. And for sure, the next day after this, after being discovered, it meant nothing to him. And each of us are warned about covetousness in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And he told him a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he says, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself, is not rich towards God." We could say of Achan that he took the silver and gold. He had ample goods laid up for many years, but God said to him that day, "Achan, you're playing the part of the fool, because today your soul is required of you." In Malachi 3:8, asks us a question. Can a man rob God? Is it possible to rob from God? Yes. Achan robbed from God once. And each of us should be reminded to honor the Lord with the first fruits of all of our increase, to give to the Lord his part of his blessings. As God gives us instruction in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then we come to the next part of the story, the purging of his sin. Joshua, he was shattered at this event, and there are some things that are not easily brushed aside, like the death of 36 men. And God had directly instructed Joshua that this sin must have capital punishment. All Israel knew the command, and they're about to find out how effectively and efficiently God keeps his promises. God gave instruction to investigate. The method, not quite exactly clear to us, but Joshua tells all the people to line up tribe by tribe, then family by family, household by household, and finally man by man, as everyone is examined. Whatever the method was, God was in charge, and the tribe of Judah was singled out, and they continued until they'd singled out the family of Achan. And this must have been a quiet and solemn event, as each one came before Joshua and as the Lord made his selection. And Achan confesses his sin, the penalty is carried out, and everyone received a lesson that day that's impossible to forget, that God is in charge of this new country. And when things are going our way and the Lord is blessing, the temptation is to think that this success could not have happened without me contributing my abilities. And there was an event that happened in the church in Acts. Similar story, where God used it to bring about a seriousness to the new church and to turn away the focus from the people of the new church and to turn the attention squarely on the Lord. And it's described for us in Acts chapter 5. When Ananias sold a piece of property and pretended to give it to the church, but lied about it, what happened? Look at Acts 5:5. And Ananias, after he heard what had happened, he gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Same thing happened after his wife Sapphira came. And how did the church respond? Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 11. Great fear came upon all the church, and as many as heard these things. These things happened so that the church would be founded with its focus on the Lord and not on the people and their possessions. As the country of Israel was being established, we're not told specifically in this chapter by the Lord why God used the life of Achan, but it's possible it was used to bring a seriousness to this new country with a focus on the Lord. And there's two additional passages that indicate that this may have been the case. If you look later in Joshua chapter 22, verse 20, it says, "Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of the devoted things, and wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel, and he did not perish alone for his iniquity." And 1 Chronicles 2:7, "The son of Carmi, Achan, the troubler of Israel, who broke faith in the matter of the devoted things." There's some indication there that this was a lesson not soon forgot in that country. And have you ever said to yourself, "No one will ever know. It's not a big deal. It doesn't matter." Christ warned us not to make these decisions lightly. Nothing in Luke chapter 12, verse 2, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Wherefore, whether you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed in the housetop. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." I'm going to close with a story here, this little piece here. One time when I was working for GE, and we were talking about whether or not to partake a particular action, and we were debating whether to do this or not, the boss asked us, "Would you like to have a report of what you do on the front page of the Wall Street Journal for the entire country to see?" It's like, that brings it down into substance here. Would you like to have what you did this last week reported on the front page for the world to see? Achan did something, and it wasn't reported on the front page of the Wall Street Journal. It is reported for us in the eternal pages of Scripture for all people everywhere for all time to read about. Such is the seriousness of sin. I'd like to pull out some lessons for us. In verse 19, Joshua is really tender with Achan. He says to him, "My son, give glory to God. Give praise to him. Tell us what you have done. Do not hide it from us. Achan, please clear God's name. If our country is going to move on, admit to what you've done." And he has a real grace and tenderness here. As Galatians 6:1 tells us, "Brothers, if any is caught in a transgression, you which are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." And we're reminded that apart from God's grace, this could have been me or any of us. And when God revealed the verdict, he also revealed the penalty. And this sentence of death seems harsh to us, and it seems like a terrible thing to us for them to take this man and his family and everything he owns, and that they should be stoned to death. But we should remember that this is a judicial punishment. We may say that it was over the top for punishment, but remember, this is the way the country of Israel worked right up into the New Testament in Acts when Stephen was stoned. And it's very searching and it's very solemn, but so is the matter of sin. The demand of the law must be met, and Joshua could only do one thing, pronounce the punishment. This is key. There was only one thing that Joshua could do. He could do nothing else for Achan than to pronounce the penalty. But there is a greater than Joshua, Jesus himself, because through his death, he took the punishment that we deserve from God's wrath against our sins. So that we're able to say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because the price has been paid for our sins. Joshua could do no more than pronounce a punishment. And they raised over him a great pile of stones, and the Lord turned from his fierce anger, and that place picked up a name, and it's called the Valley of Achor. There was a prophet that came many years later, and he admonished the idolatry of the people and told them about God's judgments that were coming against them. And it's in the book of Hosea, in Hosea chapter 2. But in verses 14 to 21, he promises reconciliation. And he says, reconciliation comes from an unexpected place. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyards from thence. And the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. The place of sin, the place that brought so much shame to Achan, God says, became known as the Valley of Achor, but it was in that place that God says he will open a door of hope. From a place of brokenness and misery, spiritual trouble, God opens a door of hope. And we have a God who delights in mercy. And although our sin brings us shame, and our sin would give us a punishment much worse than what Achan received that day, the wonder of the gospel appears with everlasting kindness. And there's a mercy offered to us from the Lord. And he offers us to bring us back to rejoicing as we once rejoiced, as in the day when we came up out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of captivity. And we can be renewed in the joy of the Lord. And he can take us out of our situation of misery and give us hope. And that hope is found in the salvation purchased at the cross of Christ. Are you ashamed of your sin, as Achan was that day? Humble yourself and come to Christ for salvation. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the story of Achan and Joshua. And we're reminded again that that is us apart from your grace. So work in our lives. Grant us to seek you, to put you first in all things. In Christ's name, amen.